Well, I'm so glad we are in the presence of the Lord. Let's look up to the Lord as we always do to prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for who you are, the mighty God, the God of all creation, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the majestic one of the universe, the God who is awesome in holiness and majestic in praises. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your throne of grace, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus our Lord, the one who died on that cross for our sins, the one who was buried to put away our sins, and the one who rose again from the dead on that third day to bring us into a right standing with the Holy God. I commit myself to you and to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will speak through me to honor the name that is above all names, that is the name of Jesus, our Lord, in whose precious and powerful name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, several years ago, a national magazine quoted a sociologist who has concluded on the basis of some interviews that infidelity is good, can be good for marriage. Imagine that. Well, to buy that conclusion will be to walk as the world walks, trusting puny little men more than God, the mighty one and the maker of all people. But God didn't leave any room for guesswork on this subject. He said in Exodus chapter 20 verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." Whom do we trust? One researcher who asked 800 married men what they think, or God who created us, instituted marriage, and knows what is always best for us? It's inevitable. As we go through life, we will meet many people who operate in the futility of their mind, because their life without God has no divine bearings. They can't help themselves or others as they wobble around looking for answers. And we shouldn't allow them to lead us astray. You see, every day we make choices about whom we are to trust. Do we go along with the opinions of ungodly, unregenerate, and unbelieving people, described by Paul as the rest of the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind? Or do we live as Christ taught us to live in righteousness and true holiness? It has been said, the opinion of man is no substitute for the word of God. The Christian poet Spurgeon writes, "Help me, Lord, to live my life free from selfishness and strife, so that others clearly see changes you have made in me." So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me to deliver to you at this blessed hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is willing and waiting to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to do what? In order to change genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the great and glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, the helper and the head of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, mercifully and miraculously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel and the hope of the nation. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I kindly request you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to embrace it and express it in your life. Here's the message in a nutshell. True followers of Christ are called to a way of living that is completely different from the world's way of living. In other words, true Christians live for Christ, not for themselves, as is the case among unbelievers. So, folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to freshly and faithfully remind us today that people should be able to see a difference between Christians and non-Christians because of the way Christians live their lives. Christians, that is, born-again believers, true followers of Christ, are to live in such a way that their lives reflect Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul told the Ephesians to leave behind the old life of sin, since they were now followers of Christ. And as you know very well, living the Christian life is a process. Although we have a new nature at the time of becoming believers, we don't automatically and always think all good thoughts all the time. And we don't always express all right attitudes when we become new creations in Christ. But if we keep surrendering and submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, He will be conforming our character into that of Christ in order to live our lives in a way that will be completely different from the way the people of this world live their lives. So please, if you have your Bibles today, turn them to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of it, of His holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which is only two sentences in the original language. Verses 17 to 19 comprise of one sentence, and then verses 20 to 24 comprise of another sentence. The NASB also translated our passage of scripture in two sentences. That is why I always talk about this New American Standard Bible being the most literal translation of the Bible. This passage before us today, that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24, it's a passage of vivid contrasts. Why do I say that? Well, it is a passage of vivid contrast because it vividly depicts for us contrasting ways of life. It presents to us a vivid contrast between the walk of Christians and the walk of non-Christians or unbelievers, spoken of here as the Gentiles. It also presents to us a contrast between a darkened mind and a renewed mind. But that's not all. It presents a vivid contrast between the old self and the new self. Remember in our passage of study, we heard of laying aside the old self and then putting on the new self. The old self is corrupt. The Bible says it's being corrupted. The new self is created or has been created in the likeness of God. The old self focuses on self and sin. And the new self focuses on the Savior and the sanctifier of saints. That is Jesus Christ. And finally, there is a vivid contrast between deceit and truth, in accordance to the lust of deceits. And then it talks about putting on the new self, which has been created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So please take careful notes of the contrasts presented in our passage of Scripture. They are there, listen carefully, they are there to remind us that true followers of Christ are called to a way of life that is completely different from the world's way of living. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me now to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present our passage of study to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine what the Bible reveals about the calm and confident assurance of Paul in verse 17a. With calm and confident assurance, Paul testifies to the new life in Christ experienced by the Gentile Christians of Ephesus. How is the calm and confident assurance of Paul revealed to us? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer this question in just a moment. Second, we will expound on the Bible's teaching, focusing on the characteristics of the ungodly way of living which Christians are to forsake in verses 17b to 19. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul presents seven characteristics of the ungodly or worldly lifestyles Christ's followers are to forsake. So this message is going to be very difficult because it's going to tell us, it's going to expose the way the people of the world live, and how God is calling believers to live totally different from that way of life. One of the characteristics of the ungodly lifestyles the Bible speaks about, or is going to speak about to us today, is that of being alienated from the life of God. So the question then is, what does the Bible mean by the life of God? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address this question in the course of our study today. And then third and finally, we will emphasize the Bible's instruction, zeroing in on the Christ-like way of living in verses 20 to 24. The Ephesians, notice very carefully, the Ephesians were no longer unbelieving Gentiles. It's a fact Paul confidently affirmed. They were now Christians, born-again believers and true followers of Christ. They were now new creations in Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, there should be what? A corresponding change in their lives. You can't say that you are a believer when you are just still living the old way you were living before you were saved. Paul is going to tell us that these believers who had lived in a certain way before are now called to live totally different from that way of life. So there should be what? A corresponding change in their lives. They should not live like the Christ-like world of nations that sunk in ignorance and degradation lived. You see, after reminding the Ephesians about the kind of life they once lived, Paul now emphasizes the need for them to make a clean break with the past so as to focus on living like Christ. Recently, I had the privilege of leading a nephew to the Lord. And my prayer is that he will make a clean break from the past that had almost destroyed him to a new way of living that will build him up and prepare him to meet his Savior. Well, having just discussed unity and maturity as twin goals for the church, which we saw in our previous studies, which God has brought about into existence through the death of Christ, Paul now goes on to show that purity is also essential among those who belong to Christ, those who believe in him, and those who are born again through his Spirit. So the question is, how should Christians live a life that is different from that of non-Christians? In other words, what's involved in the Christ way, Christ-like way of living? Well, we will answer that question, God willing, in the days to come. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the timeless and transforming spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so delighted and desirous to impress upon our hearts in order to do his special and supernatural work of making believers more like Jesus Christ, who is our gain, our guardian, our God, our guarantor, our glory, and our go-to person, our goal, and our gift, and more importantly, our God in this present life and in the life soon to come. We begin, first of all, by examining his teaching, revealing the calm and confident assurance of Paul. As Paul continues his letter to the church at Ephesus, the Holy Spirit brings him to the point of speaking with a calm and confident assurance as he solemnly testifies to the new life experienced by the Gentile Christians at Ephesus. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. It says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord." Verse 17a. This literally reads, "This therefore I say and witness in the Lord." Paul could have simply said, "This therefore I say in the Lord." But he says, "This I say and witness in the Lord." The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, says, "I say, this I say and affirm together with the Lord." The point here is that the doubling of two verbs, say and witness, or say and affirm, provides what? Emphasis. Paul is here affirming solemnly in the Lord that the recipients of his letter are indeed what? Part of the new creation. This solemn affirmation, I believe, caused the Ephesians to overflow with gratitude, because God is telling them now that they are part of his family and that they are new creations and they are truly in Christ. they are truly in Christ. Actually, the verb translated affirm or witness, martyromai, also means, it's the verb from which we get martyr, also means in this context to attest, to announce and ratify as truth. You see, Paul is testifying to the new life in Christ experienced by the Gentile Christians at Ephesus. Please listen, if they didn't experience the new life in Christ, Paul would not have admonished them to no longer live as the Gentiles do. That would be impossible. If they had not experienced the new life, it would be foolish of Paul to tell them, don't live as the Gentiles also lived. Because they had no other way to live except to live as Gentiles. But because they truly experienced the new life in Christ, Paul could tell them, don't go there anymore. Don't live anymore as like the Gentiles do. But so, because they have indeed experienced the new life in Christ, that is why, with calm and confident assurance, Paul testifies in the Lord that is, by the authority of the Lord and by divine inspiration, urging the Christians at Ephesus, as we will soon see, to put off every trace of their past, as if it were a muddy coat to be set aside, and to put on the virtues and excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, having examined what the Bible reveals about the calm and confident assurance of Paul in verse 17a, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on his teaching, focusing on the characteristics of the ungodly way of living which Christians are to forsake in verses 17b to 19. In a solemn declaration, Paul implores the Ephesian Christians to abandon all their former practices which characterize the ungodly Gentiles. Ironically, in a letter written to Gentiles, the Gentiles denotes a rejected way of living. You see, the letter to the Ephesians comes to an important point as Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, once again reminds the Ephesian believers of the kind of life they once lived. They were Gentiles. And Paul was writing to them now that they are now believers in Christ. So please understand that the characteristics of the ungodly way of living, or the worldly way of living, Paul is going to clearly and concisely spell out in verses 17b to 19 are familiar to the Ephesians. Their whole life used to be marked by ungodliness or lifestyles that the Bible is going to describe to us. Often, I believe that these lifestyles are not spoken of today, because today, some preachers want not to offend people with messages that are seemingly negative, because they don't make people laugh or make people happy. Well, God has called me to preach the Word of God, and that is why I committed myself to preaching expositorily through the books of the Bible, from the new as well as from the old. And whatever the Bible says, that is what I preach. I don't have any agenda. I only preach what God has preserved in His Word. So will you please listen to what the Bible says about the characteristics of the ungodly way of living, which most often will not be heard today. Well, the Bible says in verses 17b to 19, It says that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So, seven characteristics of the ungodly lifestyles believers are to forsake are listed here in these verses. Notice Paul, under the leading of the Spirit, begins these verses with these words, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. Literally, this reads, no more you to walk as also the nations walk. The pronoun you, himas, is emphatic and refers to the Ephesian Christians to whom Paul wrote this letter that we have been studying. They are being urged to walk no more as the unbelieving nations walk. The Greek word translated walk comes from the verb peripateo. Our English word peripatetic comes from this Greek verb. It is used here figuratively of the walk of life. In other words, it is used here symbolically, signifying the whole run of the activities of the individual life, whether of the unregenerate or the believer in Jesus Christ. It also means to live or conduct oneself. It expresses daily conduct. So Paul is urging the Ephesian believers not to live the way the unbelieving world around them is living. He is imploring them not to conduct themselves as the unsaved people around them and conduct their lives. He's tenderly pleading with them not to fall back into their old self-indulgent habits. They must, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, make a clean break with the past. A past that is ugly, a past that is ungodly, a past that is unholy and undesirable in the sight of a holy God. So let's look at these seven characteristics and learn what the Bible will teach us. The first characteristic of the ungodly way of living Christians are to forsake is this, is walking in the futility of their mind. The word for futility, remember the Bible says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. The word futility, metaoites, means vanity, nothingness, worthlessness. So walking in the futility of their mind means life without God is intellectually frustrating, useless, and meaningless. Meaningless or vanity, and vanity, says the preacher Kohelet, that is Solomon in Ecclesiastes. It means their life was empty, purposeless, and fruitless. Oh yes, there was great passion and great activity, but no progress in the things of God, which matters the most. When all is said and done, what matters the most is the things of God. But here, to walk in the futility of the mind of their mind, the Bible is saying the Gentiles are making no progress in the things of God. They chased bubbles and shadows and neglected the great realities of life, says Bible commentator William MacDonald. You see, both in antiquity and today, people who reject the knowledge of God think highly of themselves as what? Enlightened. The Bible says, not so fast. As far as spiritual and moral issues are concerned, the rational processes of the unbelieving nations, the Bible says, are distorted and deficient, consequently failing to produce godly understanding or moral living. As such, their life is empty, vain, and without meaning. Actually, the primary reference here is to good-for-nothing notions underlying irresponsible behavior. So because Christ's followers are part of the body of Christ, have been spiritually gifted by the Holy Spirit, and are edified through other believers, they should not continue, the Bible says, they should not continue to live like the rest of the ungodly, unbelieving, unregenerate pagans in the futility of their mind, which is a meaningless life, which makes no progress at all in the things of God. So in brief, the Bible is saying of this first characteristic that when it comes to what matters the most in life, don't live an aimless life as the unbelievers do. They live aimlessly in regards to the things of God or the things that matter the most. Well, the second characteristic of the ungodly way of living Christ followers are to forsake is being darkened in the understanding. The Greek word translated understanding also means intellect, intellectual faculty, an operation of the understanding, thought or imagination. So being darkened in the understanding or intellect speaks of what? Blindness that characterizes the lives of unbelievers. They are blind. They are impeded by a mental fog that blots out the divine light. J.B. Phillips translates being darkened in their understanding as follows. It says, they live blindfold in a world of illusion. They live blindfold in a world of illusion. Can you imagine living blindfolded all your life? Blindfolded all your life? How difficult would that be? It would be difficult indeed. Well, spiritually speaking, that is the plight of the unbelieving nations. First, they had a native incapacity to understand spiritual truths. And then because of their rejection of the knowledge of the true God of the universe, they suffered blindness as a judgment from God. Actually, Paul also wrote about the natural man's inability to understand the things of the Spirit. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, it will be difficult for you to understand the things of the Spirit. In other words, you are darkened in your understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, writing to the church in Corinth, Paul writes, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are what? Foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises, that is the believer, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So if your mind is darkened, it will be difficult for you to understand the things of God, the things of the Spirit, and receive them for yourself. So you see, being darkened in the understanding continued the idea of a futile thought life. Futility of their mind. And this is followed by what? Darkened in their understanding. Well, the third characteristic of the ungodly way of living believers are to depart from is being alienated from the life of God. The Bible says in verse 18b, excluded from the life of God. Earlier speaking of their condition before becoming believers in Christ, the Ephesian Christians were told they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 12. But please listen, to be excluded from the life of God is far more serious than to be excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. To be excluded from the life of God means that unbelievers, listen carefully, are spiritually separated from the loving God and His loving presence. It means that they are alienated from the life of God or at a great distance from the Almighty God and the loving God of the universe. It means they are cut off from contact with God and the life He alone can impart. It is a life of, listen carefully, a life of no communication with God or communion with Almighty God. In fact, this is the sad picture of all mankind in the world today who are without Christ. That is the sad picture. Excluded, alienated, cut off from the life of God. Now the question is, what does the Bible mean by the life of God? The original simply says, tes zoes tou theo. That is the life of the God. The word translated life comes from zoe. It refers to the principle of life in the spirit and soul. It is distinguished from bios, from which we get biology, which is physical life or livelihood, of which zoe is the nobler word, expressing all of the highest and best which Christ is and which He gives to His saints. When Jesus says, I am the life, He uses zoe. He didn't use bios. It is the highest zoe, the zoe life, is the highest blessedness of the creature. So the Bible is saying here that a life of rejecting Jesus Christ is a life of missing out on all the highest and best of God. It is a life of missing out on the highest blessedness which God has purposed to bestow on man whom He had created in His own image. Notice what the Bible says is the cause of being alienated from the life of God. What is the cause? Why are these people cut off from God, alienated from God, excluded from the life of God? Well, the Bible says it's because of the ignorance that is in them. They are ignorant of the priceless advantage of a relationship with God. Please understand that their ignorance here is not lack of what? General education. Not at all. In fact, some of the unbelievers you know and I know are brilliant in their own way. Some are even geniuses. But such brilliance and cleverness are all wasted and futile in the end when combined with what? With the hardness of heart toward the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible also asks, because of the hardness of their heart. So there is a twofold reason given why they are excluded from the life of God, the highest of God. And that is first, because of the ignorance that is in them, and secondly, because of the hardness of their heart. So the Bible is saying the alienation of unbelievers from the highest blessedness God desires to bestow on those He created in His image is brought about by their willful, deep-seated ignorance and by the hardness of their hearts. You see, although inborn, their deep-seated ignorance was not irreversible and might have been removed had they followed such light as came to them. Sadly, they had rejected the light of God in creation and in conscience and had turned to idolatry. Thereafter, they had plunged farther and farther from God who loves them and gave His Son to die for their sins. And to make matters worse, they steeled their hearts against the truth till they grew altogether impervious to its impact in their lives. In other words, they had become what? Unreceptive, unresponsive, unaffected, and unmoved by the truth of God. And when we say the truth, we mean Jesus Christ. There are people today who have closed themselves up to the truth. You know some of them, and I know some of them. They just don't want anything to hear about Jesus. They are closed. They are unresponsive, unreceptive to the Word of God. You see, hardening, in the Greek is porosis, describes a state of being numb. It describes a state of being dull, or a state of being in slumber or lethargy. In fact, it is used medically to denote the callus formed when a bone has been fractured and reset. Such callus is even harder than the bone itself. The Bible is saying, or is teaching us here, that this dreadful hardening has affected the hearts of the unbelieving nations. Their whole personality is incapable of appreciating what God offers in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, the fourth characteristic of the worldly way of living Christians are to ditch is being callous. At the beginning of verse 19, the Bible adds to the list by saying, and they having become calloused. Literally, who having ceased to care. This is also translated as having lost all sensitivity. The Bible is saying here of this worldly way of living as being shameless. It is speaking here of the ungodly way of unbelievers as being morally insensitive. They can no longer respond to moral stimuli. Their consciences are so degenerated that sin registers no stab of pain in their lives. In other words, as they continue to sin and turn from God, they become what? Still more apathetic and about moral and spiritual things. In fact, this is the direction our modern society, which prides itself in living without God, is heading. Our modern society, with all its scientific and technological achievements and advancements, is becoming more and more apathetic about moral and spiritual things in our generation. Dr. Paul Brand was the first medical authority to say that the loss of fingers and toes from leprosy is due mainly to infection and injury. He showed that major tissue damage occurs because the patient loses the warnings of pain. Leprosy attacks the central nervous system and acts like a shot of Novocaine, another term for procaine, a local anesthetic drug. Of course, you are thankful, and I'm thankful for the deadening effect of such a drug before the dentist begins drilling on your tooth. But when you walk out of his office with your mouth all numb and you bite a chunk off the inside of your cheek without feeling anything, you know in a small way what a person with leprosy is up against. The parallel between the effects of leprosy and sin is remarkable. Sin is not only to be hated primarily for the agony it brings into our lives, though that is part of it, it is to be hated because, like leprosy, listen carefully, it has a numbing effect on our lives. It deadens our sense of touch with God and lets us live without an awareness of the injury and infection that slowly damages our soul. So do you see the seriousness of sin? It produces what? Numbness in our spirit. Numbness in our spirit. This means that we can actually be hurting, yet feel no pain. This is what it means to become callous, or be past feeling, or losing all sensitivity. The fifth characteristic of the of the worldly way of living Christians are to disown is giving themselves over to sensuality. Again, the Bible says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Please notice that it is not God who gave them over to sensuality, as in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, and 28. There the Bible says God gave them over. But here it says they themselves have given themselves over to sensuality. The Greek word for sensuality is asalgeia. It also means lewdness, lasciviousness, wantonness, readiness of pleasure. It speaks of one who acknowledges no restraints, who does whatever his impulse and unimaginable overweening nature dictates. It speaks of self-abandonment to every sort of vice. So the Bible is saying Christians are to shun the worldly way of consciously giving themselves or giving oneself over to lewdness, that is, to vile forms of behavior. You see, as unbelievers willingly keep succumbing to sensuality and wantonness, they increasingly lose moral restraint, especially in the area of sexual sins. In other words, the cardinal sin of the Gentiles was and still is sexual immorality. They descended to unprecedented depths of depravity. In fact, the same sins characterize the unbelieving nations today. Now, do you ever feel that society is whirling out of control? For example, TV talk shows have sunk to such depths that hosts are bringing young teenagers on to talk shamelessly about their sexual exploits. And primetime comedy programs, which in the past would never allow even a hint of profanity, are now filled with sexual innuendo and immorality. A group known as the Media Research Center monitored the so-called Family Hour and concluded this. They said, the Family Hour's decreasing respect for parental authority and traditional values has been troubling, but the deterioration of standards has been most noticeable in two areas. And you know which they are? Language and sexual content. You see, all this is not a surprise to God. He knew that the people of the world would be descending to unprecedented depths of depravity. And so he urges his true followers not to live a life of giving themselves over to sensuality. Well, the sixth characteristic of the ungodly way of living Christians are to desert is the practice of every kind of impurity. Christians are not called to a life of indulging in every kind of what? Impurity. The term impurity, akathasia, also means uncleanness. In this context, it means moral uncleanness, lewdness, self-gratification in general. It also means any unnatural pollution, whether acted out by oneself or with another. So what the Bible is teaching us here is that in their sexual sin, the Gentiles or the unbelieving nations worked all kinds of uncleanness. And there is a suggestion here that they gave themselves up to every kind of uncleanness as if they were carrying on a trade or business in lewdness. And actually, that is happening today. When you have pornography and all those things, it's a trade and business in what? Lewdness, uncleanness, impurity of every kind. Well, the seventh and final characteristic of the worldly way of living Christians are to dump in the dumpster of their past is what? Greediness. That is why verse 19 ends with the words with greediness. Pleonesia. You see, the Gentiles lived a life of continuous lust for more. They were never satisfied with sin. They never had enough. In fact, their sin created an enormous appetite for more of the same thing. This was a resolute determination to gratify sinful self-interest at all costs, regardless of the rights and weaknesses of others. So please listen. Those in sin, those who are living in sin, are never satisfied with sin. They become what? Abandoned to sin. Over and over and over, they become addicted. We call that addiction today. You can reach a place where you are an addicted sinner or an abandoned sinner. That some souls may not reach the extremes of all the characteristics described in verses 17b to 19 is due only to God's common grace and restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. We should be thankful that all these characteristics God has in His grace, common grace, limited, or else they will be so ugly for you and I to see. So what do we take away from the message we've heard so far? Well, please listen. If you are a true follower of Christ, if you're already a true follower of Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from this message. In total reliance on the Spirit of God residing in you, first, take time today to thank God for the new life in Christ you are experiencing. Don't take that for granted. Take time to thank God for the new life in Christ you are experiencing today, and you'll be experiencing tomorrow until the time He comes and takes you home, and comes and take me home. Paul solemnly affirmed that the Ephesians were indeed part of the new creation, experiencing the new life in Christ. I believe this solemn affirmation led them to overflowing gratitude, and must lead us also to do the same. And then second, trust God today to enable you to forsake the ungodly or worldly way of living that we have discussed, the seven characteristics, such as walking in the futility of your mind, becoming numb to sin, etc. Now, if you are not a true follower of Christ, may I honestly and humbly say to you today that you are walking as the Gentiles also walk. Whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, the Bible mixes no words. It says what? You are walking in the futility of your mind. Your life is empty, purposeless, and fruitless regarding the things of God. When it comes to what matters the most, your life is empty and fruitless. But thank God, He does not want your life to continue and conclude on the path of what? Emptiness, worthlessness, fruitlessness, and uselessness. He sent His one and only Son to change the course of your eternal destiny and my eternal destiny. Simply turn to Jesus today just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself even if you lived 1,000 lifetimes. And then trust Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith, believing with all your heart that He died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that He rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with the Holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for His purposes, not only in this age, but also in the age soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this message You've given to us today. Thank You, Father God, that You have called us to a different way of living. And I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You will enable us, believers, true followers of Christ, who belong to You, who believe in You, to live in such a way that the people of this world will see how different we are. Not in a prideful way, but in a way that will cause them to desire to have what we have in Christ. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for making it all possible for us to experience new life in You. And my prayer is that You will use this message here and around the world to touch people's heart, to see that You have far more for them than what this world is offering. And now I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. Grace be with your spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.